We're continuing our teaching on the armor of God. This is part two of the actual armor of God. Mighty warrior, dress for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If you would stand for reading of the word of God, and I'll actually read through verse 20 just to keep it in context, okay? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, just in review, spiritual warfare, folks, is real. It's a real entity. You may have experienced it this morning. Spiritual warfare is real. Our enemy is real. And remember, he's a seasoned vet. He has thousands of years of watching human character. Watching humans, he knows exactly how to deal with them. He knows exactly how to deal with you. And remember this, always remember, he is a deceiver, he is a destroyer, he is a discourager. He has many methods, remember methodia, wiles, methods, an orderly way that he attacks us. Remember this, that Paul was writing this from prison. Now you think that if you're in prison, you might get a bad attitude, might not want to participate in things very much, you know, going through the poor me. Not Paul. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians were the prison epistles. I mean, this guy was dynamic wherever God placed him. That's something to learn. Because you're going to be in places that you're not going to want to be. And God calls us to be dynamic wherever he places us. He was productive in prison. He got the imagery for this armor of God from the Roman soldier, from the centurions. To whom it was written? It was written to the church of Ephesus, but it was really written to everyone over all epochs of time. It was written to the American church, the Russian church, the Chinese church, the whole earth church. Now listen to what happened here. Just to review, when we did our introduction to Ephesians, I shared this. But I want to share this at the very end here, just to remind you the milieu of which this church existed. What was Ephesus like? Well, it was a great commercial city. That's the first thing. It was big. It had a natural harbor. It had main roads that went to it. But what happened over time is that the harbor silted up and became less and less productive. Now, because of what was going on in the culture was immersed in the worship of the religious cult of the goddess Artemis. And it was a sexual perversion. It was grotesque. They had a grotesque head, focused upon sensual pleasures. There was a very big business in silversmith making idols, of which Paul ruined their business in Acts chapter 19, and then there was a great big riot because he had ruined it. Everybody wasn't buying idols anymore because they were getting saved. Isn't that something? Isn't that nice? Caused a riot. Over the years, the harbor silted up more and more. The religion and the superstition of the city grew. And as the religion and the superstition of the city grew, the people became more and more indolent, less productive, less wanting to do things that would help their city. And so the harbor eventually just silted over. As a result, Ephesus became a dying city, living on their past reputation. Hear this. Who does this sound like today? Becoming more and more decadent, becoming more and more sexual, becoming more and more indolent. How many people are working to support those that aren't working? An enormous amount are not working today, being productive. It was a dying city living on its reputation as a religious and philosophical center. The city of Ephesus had a disease, and it was the disease of sensual unrighteousness. Sensual unrighteousness. And the disease itself did its work. It corrupted the people. The people were sensual. They were self-centered. They lost their will, their willingness to ply a commendable trade. Didn't want to work. Isn't that something? Thus, the disease of Ephesus proved mortal, and we see that there was a warning in Revelation chapter 2 that you've left your first love, Ephesus' lampstand, its influence as a church, eventually diminished as the whole city died. Isn't that something? Even when Paul was the pastor at the church of Ephesus, Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus, John was a pastor at the church. They had the best of the best of the pastor teaching, but yet they still left their first love. All pastored, yet they left their first love. It's in this depravity, this milieu, that a church, that this city that is decaying and dying, this culture that is so compromised, that God has placed a church, the church at Ephesus. And remember this, no matter how depraved the culture is, if the church is spirit-filled and alive, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You believe that? You bet. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This church is immersed in decadence. And even with the immersion in this culture that was so counter to God, it says in Acts 19:10, so all those in Asia heard the word. And what does that tell you? These people were dynamic for sharing the gospel, dynamic for sharing with everybody that they came in contact with in their sphere of influence. They knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they impacted their culture. Now, this church impacted the culture. It is our duty. It is our duty as called out believers of the Lord Jesus to do what? You know what's coming next? To impact our culture. To impact our culture. In the middle of this pagan, immoral society, believers with changed lives and a counterculture revolution. That's what we want to have here. Counterculture revolution, live different than their culture. Not blending, not compromising, not trying to look like, be like, act like to influence the culture. They did none of that. Everything that you see in revival and evangelism is always counterculture. The word of God goes forth. The word of God changes the hearts of men and women. God saves people. It isn't our methods that we try to create, like the emergent church or the seeker-friendly movement that have created lots of people in big stadiums, but few real followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the truth. Spirit-filled, impacting the world, that's what we're looking for, church. Now, Paul's message in the midst of this mess of Ephesus was reconciliation, reconciling God to man. Man needed God, okay? Man was divided against God. Man was divided against man. Remember, we talked about unity starting in chapter 4, acting as one within the body of Christ. Christians are seen to be out of harmony with God. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola alone, grace, faith, Christ. And sola scriptura is we believe, we base our lives on this scripture, the word of God, which we believe is the true word of God. We talked about reconciliation within family members. Husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you're to submit to your own husbands. We went through that whole teaching on that. We talked about parents and children and not exasperating your children and training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We talked about slaves and masters being unified under Christ. God reconciles families, folks. When God reconciles people. There's no class with God. There's no slaves or free with God. We're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. All one, equal at the foot of the cross. It's humanity that makes a stratification. Paul talked about the new man. And remember, the new man in Ephesians is the man that's born again of the Spirit, who is to conduct themselves differently, the new man. And the new man will result in being reconciled with God and reconciled with man. And I'll tell you, reconciliation with God, when we're in right standing with God and right standing with people around us, guess what that does to Satan? That really disturbs him, okay? Satan hates that. So Paul warns at the very last here, he says, be ready for spiritual assault. In his closing words, he says, finally, brethren, in verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, brethren, after I've taught you all these things, you be ready for the attack. And he tells you how to withstand the attack by putting on the armor of God, doesn't he? The whole armor of God. And if you remember last time we talked about that it's going to be, his attack will be ferocious. It's hand-to-hand combat. Wrestling. Now we look at wrestling, it's not like you see on TV with throwing through the air. No, these guys are gouging each other's eyes out, you know, ripping throats out, poking people in the eye. This was to the death. Listen to one guy said about this. Kenneth Woos said this. The word wrestle, Paul uses a Greek athletic term. When we consider that the loser in a Greek wrestling contest had his eyes gouged out with resulting blindness for the rest of his days. You could try real hard. This is a fight. He's describing a fight here. We can form some conception of the Ephesian Greeks' reaction to Paul's illustration. The Christian wrestling against the powers of darkness is no less desperate and faithful. It's a struggle to the death, folks, against this demonic hordes. Remember, it's wrestling, it's close in, but also remember this, the attacks will be varied. Varied. Satan comes at different angles at different times in his attacks. Be ready. Be ready. He's like a virus, remember I said, that mutates to try to affect its host. Change is the way that it comes at you. The attacks will be highly structured. We saw last time in verse 12. There are principalities, powers, rulers. These are all designed perfectly to make you slip up, to make you fall. And he's an expert at it. The battle is for control of you. It's for control of your mind. And I'll tell you, it's for control of your worldview. Your worldview will determine where you are spiritually. You know that? You can only, if you're a Christian, there's a Christian worldview and there's the other worldview. And folks, we are way different than the world. If your worldview is blending with the world, then examine yourself. Like he says in 2 Corinthians 3, examine yourself to see whether you are really in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you have indeed become a dokimos, disqualified. It's very important. Your weapons that he gives you is the whole armor of God. This isn't your armor. It's God's armor that you put on. And he tells us to four times to take our stand against this enemy. Four times stand when attack. Now this week, part two, the armor of God, and I titled this Mighty Warrior Dressed for Battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to truth. We need to hear from you today, your words to our hearts. And may we take them seriously and may we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want you to think about something before we go to verse 14. God's view of you is different than your view of you. Did you ever think about that? Some people think they're high and mighty. They think too high of themselves. They think they're Hercules. And some people think too lowly of themselves, think they're Minnie Mouse. Okay? No, God has a view of you. God sees you in him. God sees you in him. Now, how important is this? Let me take you on an Old Testament journey for just a second. Keep your hand here in Ephesians chapter 6 and go back with me to Judges. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. This is going to be talking about Gideon. The theme here is God sees you differently than you see you. That's very important in this battle, that you know who you are, know who you serve, know that you do have the victory because of whom you are representing. Okay? So, let's look at Gideon. Now, the setting here is that in the book of Judges, you have judges being raised up to deliver Israel. You have Israel following God for a period of time, and then Israel falling away. And it goes over and over and over the cycle. In chapter 6, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so God sent the Midianites. And here they come, another onrush of hassle for the children of Israel. In verse 11, now the angel of the Lord, when you see the angel of the Lord, it is a pre-incarnate Jesus. When it says an angel, then it's a regular angel. So we believe this is the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon, now notice where Gideon is, threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So instead of, where do you normally thresh wheat? Out in the open. but he's hiding in the wine press. He doesn't want the Midianites to get him because they're destroying everything. They're taking all the stuff. And the other thing, he's kind of scared of these guys. So he's hiding doing this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. Now watch this. You mighty man of valor. This guy's hiding. You mighty man of valor. God sees you different than you see you. Okay? Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Now, we could have a whole Bible study on this because Gideon's going, what? I mean, they've had this second generation syndrome for a time. It goes all through the book of Judges where the second generation falls away. And God has told them in Deuteronomy 28, you can have blessings if you serve me, and if you don't serve me, you're going to get curses. And this is part of the curses. Okay? So that would be your answer, Gideon. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, this is actually correct in that he has delivered them into the Midianites, but he has not forsaken his people. He is driving his people back to him. You have to remember that. Then the Lord turned to him. He doesn't answer. Isn't it just amazing how God does? He asked the question about where's this all these miracles that you did in the past? And the Lord turned to him, doesn't answer him, and said to him, go in the might of yours. No answer about miracles. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now those are words to everyone all through the epochs of time that are in the family of God. Have I not sent you? Each one of us individually sent you. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I stand up against these hordes, these Midianites? How can I, little me, do anything in this battle? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This is typical, isn't it? Send somebody else, Lord, not me. That's our cry. And the Lord said to him, now watch, he doesn't let him off. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God's view of you is different than your view of you. With him, you can do all things. Without him, you cannot do all things. You can do very little things without him. So we need him. Judges 6:16 says, sure, the focus is this. You, like Gideon, are assured victory with God's armor on. You know why? Because surely I will be with you. So in spiritual warfare, dress for battle. I will be with you. But you have to put your armor on or keep your armor on, don't you? And we're going to be talking about that more. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, with that prelude, let's go to verse 14. Because you, mighty warrior, might think that you're not capable of anything. But when you are dressed in his armor, you are going to be victorious. But you have to put your armor on. You have to do your part, okay? So verse 14, it all starts by standing with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness on. O-N, exclamation mark, on. Very important statement. Verse 14, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand, put on. Notice the word put on. It is different than in verse 16 where it says taking the shield. Taking the shield. What he's saying here, you put it on. At all times, you are to have the belt, the breastplate, and your shoes on. These are not optional. In spiritual warfare, and we're going to go through each one of these, you have to have on at all time, ready for the attack, your belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and shoes shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Okay? The last three is that we take close by your side, ready to use, your shield, your helmet, the sword of the Spirit. You are vigilant, ready, a ready warrior, dressed with the things on all the time that I've just described, and right by your side, not off in a corner someplace, because your enemy, like a roaring lion, will pounce on you when you are least expecting it. And you want to be ready with the implements that he's given you in order to counter his attack. So, with that stated, I want you to hear this. Now the belt of truth. Now the belt holds the tunic in place so that the tunic's not flying in the breeze, allowing the enemy to grab onto it. It holds it into place. So that's number one to think about. It also holds the breastplate in place, and it's a sheath for the sword at the side. So it's very important. The belt of truth is very important. It was a 6-inch leather belt, and it held those three implements in place. It was the attachment for the breastplate, and by the way, the breastplate is what protects your vital organs, right? It protects your heart. That's the main thing. Your heart. Your vital organs, your heart. And it's a sheath for the sword. Now, the important thing that you want to remember here is that you must have truth, no truth, prior to you being righteous. Do you hear that? You must know truth prior to you being righteous, prior to righteousness. John 8:32 says this, you shall know the truth. Now, who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. And the truth shall make you free. Free. Free from who? Satan's control, Satan's kingdom. That's what he's saying. Now, let me ask you this question. Is doctrine important? Is teaching important? You go to most places today, it's not so important. It's not so important. Is teaching important? You bet it's important. Right doctrine, truth, leads to the righteousness of Christ. Do you hear that? Right doctrine, truth from the Word, leads to the righteousness of Christ, which leads to salvation. And anybody that is saved, genuinely saved, has surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus and are following Him with the results of a righteous life. Righteous living is a fruit of real salvation. At least to some extent. There's got to be changes, folks. There has to be changes. I'm not saying it's skyrocket change, but there, over time, you're living differently, thinking differently. Now, think about this. You cannot fight principalities and powers without the right doctrine. You have to know the truth. If you have Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine, you will be led down the primrose path of destruction. If you have the Quran doctrine, wrong doctrine. If you have Mormon doctrine, wrong doctrine. If you have a watered-down Christianity doctrine, wrong doctrine. We are into the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. It is exceedingly important to us. It is not a peripheral issue. Right doctrine is essential. Now listen to this. Many failures in spiritual warfare, in Christianity in general, are from wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. Okay? If you take off the belt of truth, think about this in a culture that has taken off the belt of truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Everybody's truth is the same. You've taken off the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, what? Falls. It cannot exist. If the belt is off, the breastplate falls, and there's no righteousness. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because when truth is compromised, when right doctrine is compromised, righteous living falls in any human. In any culture, look at the United States of America. What has happened to the belt of truth in the United States of America? It has been taken off, or it's dangling. If it's there at all, it's dangling by, you know, on the guy's pants, just hardly hanging on by a thread. And what has happened to righteous living? What has happened to righteousness? The breastplate has fallen to the ground, hasn't it? Look around at the compromise that you see around you. And it's anything goes. Anything goes. I have a few examples. Abortion. The belt of truth off. Righteous living down. Gay marriage. Boy, isn't that being pushed right down our throat. Belt of truth off. Righteous living down. Pot legalization. Compromised worldviews. College kids are turning from the truth. youth, this is really irritating to me, youth group kids, I've said this multiple times, when they go to get indoctrinated in universities with a universal education, 80% are falling away from the faith. When they're challenged with a secular worldview and they don't know why they believe that, that's why I'm so hot on this apologetics thing. Give us something to stand on so when they tell us evolution is true, we say, no, God created. Period. That's it. And you say it like that. You say it with a little chutzpah, as the Jews would say. You don't go, well, I believe that God did this. No, God did this. You say it with a little passion. You get it across. You are to have your belt on always and the breastplate always. You, soldier, must have the breastplate of righteousness on. Protect your heart. Don't let the enemy give you a death blow with the breastplate of righteousness off because the truth has been compromised. You can't fight, you can't stand against spiritual enemies in your own righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, which comes from knowing the truth. Right doctrine protects your vital organs, thus your life. Now listen to this. Can you now see why Satan attacks first at truth? His attack is at truth. He's attacking it left and right. Challenge the truth. Affect the breastplate, which protects your heart, and you watch humans crumble. You watch them crumble. He delivers a lethal blow, a heart blow, when the truth is compromised, when the life is compromised. Now listen to this. I want you to think back. Go all the way back with me to the beginning. Go back with me, if you would, on a little journey to Genesis chapter 3. Most people know what this is. This is the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to see what happens when truth is compromised and the breastplate falls to the ground. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent, everything was wonderful until this. Now the serpent, which is Satan, okay, was more cunning, deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's a created being, by the way. He's not on par with God. God is all-powerful, not Satan. And he said to the woman, Isha, the soft one. He went to the weaker one. He went to the one that he could make inroads with. Has God indeed said? What is the attack there? The attack is on truth. Has God said? Placing doubt in the mind of the woman. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God, yes, God did say that, Satan, that's it. And the woman said to the serpent, first mistake, you don't talk to him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. She's good there. She's good up to there. Nor shall you touch it. See, when you come in contact with Satan, you start adding. Legalist add, because there's no not touch it. It is, you shall not eat of it. But she's already starting to get distorted because she's been in contact with the enemy. Her thinking is starting to get distorted. Lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. What is he challenging? The truth of God's word. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. In Isaiah 14, who wanted to be like God? I will ascend to the mount of God. I shall be like the Most High. It's exactly what Satan wanted. Exactly. He wants to be worshipped. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, right there. The dude is right there. I mean, does that irritate me? I mean, he's supposed to be her protector. He gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Look at, when truth is compromised, the breastplate falls, the heart was unprotected, and what did Satan do to all humans? He dealt a death blow. because the death curse was passed upon all humanity because of sin of our legal representative, Adam and Eve. Goes all the way back to that. And now we all get to die. You get your arthritis cooking? Goes all the way back to the fall. You have a cold or the flu? Just right back to the fall. Every cancer, every heart disease, everything that happened, back to the fall. Wasn't meant that we were all supposed to be perfect. All supposed to be perfect. The heart was unprotected. A death blow came and the death curse. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Satan dealt a death blow to humanity. The death curse was passed on, but praise the Lord, advance 4,000 years. Ding, 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 ding. 4,000 years to the future. Turn with me to John chapter 18. I'll tell you, God is a loving God. The setting is the first trial before Pilate. Jesus is standing before Pilate. I'll pick it up in verse 33. 18:33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, probably with a lot of pomp and circumstance, again called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He has a private meeting with Jesus. He's asking this question. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Notice that Jesus never answers directly. He does not answer directly. He answers in such a way that Pilate goes, he takes the authority. And now Pilate is thinking. Instead of Jesus thinking, now Pilate is thinking. He's reflected it back on him. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And finally Jesus answers directly. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Notice he doesn't say, "Yes, I am a king." "You say rightly." He's always reflecting back. "For this cause I was born, and this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Let that resonate within you. "That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And listen to this response. If this isn't the response that echoes through all of humanity, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let that just settle in on your inside. Pilate reflected the words of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What is truth? A question for all of us. Listen, Jesus said in John 14:6, unequivocally, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Period. He said in John 14:17, "The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth." You want to know what truth is in this culture? Those are two things right there. In John 18:37, what we just read here, "Everyone that believes in Jesus Messiah is of the truth." That's the third one. Is of the truth. That's you guys. That's us-ins. And John 17:17, Jesus said these words, "My word is truth." Now, this is his word. What he says is true. Notice that the world challenges this. So much so that seminaries have been impacted and are now questioning the inspiration of God, the infallibility of God's word, and it has gone from seminaries to pastors to pulpits to people, and now people are wondering, is this really the word of God? And you don't think that's true? It has permeated people that you would not even believe would have embraced that message. It is a lie from the pit. It is a lie from the pit. Today, worldview, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, results in compromise and death. Righteous living falls. You take off the belt of truth and righteous living falls. And it's anything goes. Because I'll just conjure up in my mind what is my truth. What is my truth? And I'll tell you, in this spiritual battle, and it is a spiritual battle, stand having girded your waist with the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is what we do in this culture. That is what we do. Verse 15. Put your shoes on and leave them on. Have you ever said that before? To your kids? My mom used to say that. Put your shoes and leave them on. Don't keep taking your shoes off. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about this. In spiritual warfare, Satan has many methods, wiles. We went through that. And there are many Christians falling for this compromised truth. Right? Truth is compromised. Breastplate falls. Now listen. You who are established in the Lord Jesus, you who are firmly planted in His Word, you stay firmly established with your gospel shoes on. Now, I'm talking with emphasis here for a reason. For a reason. Because you are anchored with what is called the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let me tell you what these shoes are like. Chuck Swindoll describes them this way. They are called a caliga, C-A-L-I-G-A. It was an open-toed leather boot with a nail-studded sole, and it was tied to the ankles and shins with leather straps. Obviously, these caligas were not used for fleeing or pursuing enemies. They're not track shoes. They're not, oh, here they come, bing, exit stage left. Okay, that's not what they are. They are meant to take a stand defensively. Rather, they were used in hand-to-hand combat like today's football and soccer cleats. They were meant to give maximum footing and traction to prevent sliding, thus giving the Romans the edge in the trenches of war to allow you to stand. Now picture with me, if you will, the Seattle Seahawks running back that runs over everybody that I can't remember his name. Marshawn Lynch. Okay. Dude runs over everything. Okay, he's running at you. Buddy, you want to have your shoes down, don't you? Now, you might want to take a little glancing blow away from this dude, but you want to have your shoes on, planted, ready, anchored to the ground. That's the enemy coming at you. You want to be full force so that you can bust forward when he's coming at you, okay? He's not one that dodges too much. So he's going to be coming at you. You know that you're going to be dead meat, and so you better be springing out just as hard as he's coming at you. Get your feet planted. That's how the enemy attack is. It is hard, it is vicious, it is meant to run over you and to flatten you. That's what it's meant to do. Now, we think about this. Your boots on, standing, strong, prepared. This is your preparation. I've got, because I put it on. I'm ready for the attack. Belt, breastplate, shoes, ready for the attack. Okay? And what am I prepared for? If you go back to verse 13, it says this, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day. Very important. We are prepared with the gospel of peace for the evil day. And the evil day is this, the day when evil comes to your house, knocks on your door, when hell comes through your front door. That's the evil day. And it will come. It will come to you. How does the gospel of peace prepare me for the evil day? Well, I want to take you on another little journey. If you would, go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because this, I think, is important. And it's all important, but this resonates with me particularly. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. God's cleansing power is credited to me. When I receive Jesus as my Savior, His righteousness is credited, imputed, that's the word, imputed, credited to me. So now that God sees me like He sees His Son, pure and holy, I now am at peace with God. Now, if I'm at peace with God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, what was I at before? What was I called? I was called an enemy of God. Skip over to verse 8. Now, to show you how much God loves us, Even when we were enemies, he died for us. Listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love, agape love, for humanity towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath. You ever hear that? God has wrath on people that will not receive the saving grace of his Son. Wrath, and it's the wrath he's talking about here is end time, lake of fire, you're done, wrath. While you're here and have breath, mercy, grace, that sort of thing, his love is extended to you. But if you reject, you reject, you reject, you reject, the end result is lake of fire, the wrath of God is poured out on you. Now listen to verse 10. For if when, now I'm associating with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace here. Because we have peace with God, and as a result of peace with God, we have access to the peace of God. That through all of this living in Ephesus, America, the pollution, we can still live with joy and peace and be victorious. Because I know the Prince of Peace, right? Isn't that how it goes? Okay, now look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, you ever hear that before? Humanity are enemies. Enemies, we were reconciled to God, restored to right relationship. When you think of reconciliation, just think of this, restored to right relationship. Man is estranged from God because of sin in the garden that we just talked about. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed for the sins of the world, now we have those who are avail themselves, who have received the gift of life, now can be in right relationship again with the Holy God. That's what it means. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, you got to receive it, the reconciliation. There's a Greek word for this, reconciliation. I didn't write it down, but it's katalasso. And it says this, it's the act of redemption. God takes our sin on himself and establishes a relationship of peace with mankind. God has withdrawn his wrath from those who will believe in his Son. What a deal. That is the gospel of the preparation of peace that allows us to stand every assault of the enemy. Know who we are. I have been reconciled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have right standing with God. I am a child of the King, and I'm going to dig my feet in, and I'm going to resist this enemy. That's what it's talking. So, Marshawn comes freight training at me. I don't want to pretend like he's like big enemy or something, but he's a big heavy running back. So I'm just, okay, I'm going to take my stand. That's what we're doing. Take our stand. What is the gospel of peace? Jesus died so I could be at peace with God, no longer an enemy, restored from alienation to right relationship. That is good news. A fact to know. As a result of peace with God, you are now prepared for attacks, prepared for when the enemy comes at you. The enemy will try to do one thing that he will try to do to you that I want to emphasize is that he will try to condemn you. He will try to condemn you. Let me make a delineation here between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is what the enemy brings to push you away from God. Conviction, when I do something wrong and I feel the conviction of the Spirit of God, it is meant to draw me to God, to repentance, so I restore right relationship. Two different things. Okay? Because we know that in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to the delineator. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is that? Because who took all of my condemnation? Jesus took it on the cross. I'm not going to be condemned. I will have life with my Savior, but I will experience conviction, and I will experience discipline, and some of it might be quite harsh if I choose not to hear the voice of God speaking to me. He will leverage on you what he has to. He's gentle. Have you haven't experienced that? He's gentle with the way that he treats us. And he's nurturing, and he says, come, and he's pleading with us to change course. But he loves you too much to let you go down your path willy-nilly. He will make it pretty rough for you. That's just the way it is. There's no condemnation. The gospel of peace prepares me for Satan's attacks and his condemning words to steal your peace. Now notice these condemning words that he might use on you, or you might have heard spoken to your spirit. You're no good. You're a loser. Everyone knows you're a failure. Who do you think you are? You'll never make it. You keep going back to that sin pit, you'll never make it. You're always going to be like this. And you know what that is? Lie, 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 lie. It's peace stealers. The fact is, peace with God brings the peace of God if I walk according to the Spirit. Right? If I walk according to the Spirit. God loves you. He took your condemnation on the cross. You soldiers are to be prepared for the battle. Okay, I have to go through this fairly quickly. We are to stand with your shoes on prepared. And you want to be trained to know your rights. Know who you are in Christ. Know that you can do all things through Christ. When you feel and you start using negative talk, like I can't do this, I can't be delivered from this, that's a lie. You can be delivered from anything. You want to be prepared with the gospel of peace. We're going to be prepared to stand against the devil's arguments. Know the word of God, folks. Know the word of God. Gain ground. Pierce the darkness. And listen to this. The attack comes and you have your shoes on and you're dug in, right? Gospel of peace. I'm ready for the attack. Now that attack is going to come in segments. So there'll be times when I'm not attacked. What am I doing when I'm not attacked? Got my spikes on? What am I doing? Moving forward into the kingdom of darkness with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm telling everybody that I can come in contact with, Jesus loves them, that there's hope, that he's your sin bearer, that we're penetrating into the darkness. We're making a forward move. But we may not charge against the enemy with fixed bayonets, screaming and yelling at the enemy, but we do advance into his kingdom with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepare. Tell all about. You're prepared to tell everyone about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Tell them that if you believe and you receive the gift of life, you will be forgiven your sins. Tell everybody that you come in contact with, soldier, prepared for battle. You can be forgiven. Folks, this is the gospel of peace. This is the truth. This is what the enemy hates. Prepared, armor on, Christians. Hates it. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the readiness of gospel of peace. Lehman Strauss says this, makes a statement that startles the mind of modern man. The soldier's shoes are not dancing slippers of this world or the modern man. The soldier's shoes are not lounging slippers of the slothful, but the shoes of the Christian warrior who know Christ and makes him known. That's the gospel shoes, folks. Making Christ known. That you too can have peace with God. Tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell them the old, old story. Let's just take it home here. Giddy up. You mighty warrior, dressed for battle, stand with the belt of truth on. Stand with your breastplate on, never taken off. Stand with your shoes on. So when they come and they compromise with a compromised word of truth, you haven't taken your belt off and are vulnerable. You have your belt on, you have the knowledge of the word of God, and you stand for truth. So that the breastplate stands, the sheath for the sword is in place, and you give them preparation that you have already had. Takes work to prepare, doesn't it? Preparation of the gospel of peace. Give them the truth. Always ready. You know why? Because Jesus said, go. into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't he? That's our command. Go and tell them. Tell the world about the gospel of peace. In a world at war with God, in a world of turmoil, in a world lacking truth, in a world of compromised truth, a world of no truth, you, mighty warrior, dressed for battle, are prepared with the truth. And you are the ones to spread the gospel of truth. With your armor on, folks, you're invincible. The enemy cannot win that battle. He has lost the war, and he will lose those battles if you are dressed with your armor on. Now, next week, we're going to have the armor that you take, the shield, the helmet, the sword, and, folks, prayer is part of it. Prayer is part of it. Hope to see you next week for the rest of the armor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work in the hearts of each one of us here. What we have not known, I pray that you will indelibly imprint into our hearts and minds. And what we have been taught today, may we not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Help us to take this into a world around us, messengers with the gospel of peace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.